Okay, can I encourage you to take up your Bibles, either a physical copy or if you've got it on your phone or tablet, whatever. We're in Matthew chapter 12, and if someone's got a church Bible, if you can shout out what page that's on so that those who are struggling to find it, they can, that would be great. It's on the next slide. Ah, page 977. Page 977, if you've got one of the church Bibles. Give you a few seconds to find it. You can have a few more than seconds if you need it. I'm going to be reading from verse 14. And remember, for those of you who were here last week, we looked at the bit before where there was a man who had a shriveled hand and Jesus heals him. And what we're going to see in the passage today, I want you to look out for some responses to what Jesus has done, okay? Look out for some responses to what Jesus has done and what they say in those responses, okay? So from verse 14, having seen this man having his shriveled hand healed by Jesus, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. And he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. Then they brought him, or a man was brought to him, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" And when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruits will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruits. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned." Okay, nothing else or straight into sermon? Is that what you were saying? Okay. Well, let's pray before. It's a tough passage. I've battled through this passage this week. So I trust that what I've prepared will be helpful to us. But I think more than ever, we need the Lord's help as we come to this. So let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is truth. And so, Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that we would hear these words of truth, that you would come and help us to understand. May my words be pleasing in your sight. May the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, we ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, words. Words. They're important, aren't they? And they're powerful. They show us how we feel. They can convey something about what we think of others. They can be positive. They can be negative. They can build up. And they can tear down. Imagine I or someone you know came and said these words to you. I love you. Or, I hate him. Or, I can't stand her. Or, you mean the world to me. Words are powerful. And that's at least part of what Jesus is trying to talk about in this passage as he teaches the people around him. That words are powerful, not just because they convey something about how we feel or what we think about someone, but for another reason. You see, what Jesus is going to say in this passage is that words about him, words about who Jesus is, and words about how Jesus does what he does, well, they're powerful. Because they show us what we're like on the inside. They tell us something about what's going on in our hearts. And what we're going to see in the passage is two responses. Two responses to the same event. Jesus, a man is brought to him. A man who is blind, he can't see. A man who's mute, he can't speak. Why? Well, the passage tells us it's because he's demon-possessed. He has a demon, which in our society sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? No one believes in that kind of thing. But the Bible's unashamed about the fact that there is a spiritual world that interacts with this physical world that we can see, that we can touch, and that there are spiritual beings like demons that can influence people, that can do great harm to people. The Bible is unashamed about that. And that's what we have here. A demon that is causing this man not to be able to see, not to be able to speak, doing great harm. And Jesus heals the man. He heals him by casting out this demon, by driving him away, by getting rid of him. And so this man can see, and he can talk. The same event, one event, but two responses. We have the crowd who say in verse 24, could he be the son of David? We'll unpack what that means a bit later. And we have the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and they say, no, he is not the son of David. It's only by the power of Beelzebul, a name for Satan, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. We'll look at that more in later as well. Two responses. And what Jesus goes on to say is that these words are important. These words are powerful. What you say about who Jesus is and how he does what he does tells us something about what's happening on the inside. You see, what your mouth declares about who he is shows what's going on in your heart. What we speak about how Jesus does what he does exposes what's going on inside of us. And crucially, it tells us which team we're on. You see, you may have heard the phrase or the TV program, you are what you eat. Well, what Jesus is saying in this passage is you are what you speak. You are what you speak. Now, what we're going to do is look at kind of three sections in this. We're not going to go through it verse by verse, but look at three themes that are woven together in this passage, like a tapestry. We're going to see each of them as we go and how they all fit together. And the first section is this. There's no middle ground with Jesus. There's no middle ground with Jesus. See that in verse 30? Jesus says this, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. So you're either with Jesus, there are two teams. You're either with Jesus, and if you're not with him, you're against him. You're either gathering with him or you're scattering. I'm not 100% sure what that gathering and scattering it is. It might be that people are gathering to Jesus. And if they're not gathering with him, well, they're spreading out, they're dispersing. Or it might be they're gathering other people to Jesus. Come and see this guy. And if they're not doing that, well, they're scattering. But whichever it is, that the point is the same, which is what Jesus just said. You're either with me or you're against me. And if you're not with me, you are against me. Two teams. Where do you stand? There's a big thick line down in the middle. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral ground. A couple of years ago, Portia and I were redecorating one of the rooms in our house. And as you do, you get one of those color charts from whichever shop it was. And we were trying to go for a blue, but as we found out, it's quite difficult to tell what's blue and what's gray. So I thought you could help me. Number one, what do you think that top one is? Is that blue or is that gray? Blue? Consensus on that one? What about the second one? Blue? Or is it green? Is it turquoise, possibly? What about that last one? Any of the kids, do you think that's blue or green? Blue or gray at the bottom? I'm not sure I've got a laser. Is this a laser? Yes. Oh, but it doesn't work. On the last one, is it blue or is it gray? Oh, you need to be louder than that. I can't hear you. Blue. Yeah, or is it gray? I'm not quite sure. There's this kind of neutral ground, isn't there? Well, you're not quite sure whether it's blue, gray. Is there such thing as a blue-gray, possibly? I'm not sure. But not so with Jesus. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral ground when it comes to Jesus. Or think about the World Cup coming up next year in Qatar. Imagine you're watching a match between San Marino and Liechtenstein. I'm reliably informed that they're rubbish teams, but that came from someone else rather than me. So if you're one of those fans, I apologize. But imagine you're watching it. Who do you support? San Marino, maybe? Or are you a neutral observer? Are you saying, well, I'm not with either of the team, really. I'm just somewhere in the middle. I don't really mind who wins that match. Well, imagine it's the final, and it's not San Marino and Liechtenstein, but it's England and it's Germany. Whose team are you on? I can't hear you. England. Or I suspect Doogie would answer, he'd be supporting Germany. But most of you here, if you're English, you're bound to be on one team, supporting England. Maybe the rest of the world will be on Germany's team. Perhaps. But the point is that there's no neutral ground. There's no middle ground. You're either supporting England or you're supporting Germany if you happen to be a football fan. Let me tell you about Abby. Abby's daughter's a Christian, and she's really involved in church life, doing lots, attending regularly. And now and again, Abby goes. Christmas, Easter. If her daughter's doing something in the meeting, she'll often go and attend. And you see, Abby thinks of herself, well, she's definitely not a Christian. And she's definitely not a Christian either. She kind of thinks of herself in this halfway house, a half Christian. Definitely not a Christian, but not really a Christian either. And Jesus says, no. Jesus says, stop thinking that way. He says, whoever's not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. I wonder whether you're like Abby. Perhaps you're here today. Perhaps you come to church every now and again. Perhaps you come every week. But that's how you think about yourself. Well, Jesus says, stop thinking that way. Because there's no middle ground with him. Which leads us to a question, really, because how do we tell? How do we know? How does Abby know whether she's with Jesus or not? How do you, who come here week by week, or perhaps you've turned up for the first time today, how do you know where you stand? How do you know whose team you're on? Well, that leads us to our second section. And this is what, summing up what Jesus teaches in these next few verses is this. You are what you speak. Verses 33 to 35. You are what you speak. You see, what Jesus is saying is what you say about Jesus, what you say about who he is, and how he does what he does, shows you what you're like on the inside. We have two trees in verse 33, don't we? Two trees. I went out to the orchard at Oak Hill College this morning, and I picked up some apples. Take a look at them. I'll come wandering. Imagine if every apple on the tree was like this. Stinking. Rotten. If every one of them looked like this on the tree, what would you say about the tree? You'd say it was a bad tree because it's producing bad fruit. I didn't time this walk very well, did I? I need to get back up. But what if instead, freshly picked this morning, every apple of the tree was like this? Large, juicy, ripe, ready to eat. If every apple on the tree was like this, what would you say about the tree? There's good. You see, bad trees produce bad fruit, and good trees produce good fruit. The illustration changes in verse 35. Not trees this time, not fruit, but, well, it's actually treasure. Anyone recognize what this is from? Don't be shy. The Hobbit, yes. There's a bit in The Hobbit, if you've not seen it, where Bilbo Baggins, who is a hobbit, a mythical creature, and he's got treasure, he's got delicacies deep in his home in the hill. And at one point in the film, this treasure, this food, this delicacies, it brought out and shared with those who were there, albeit reluctantly, by Bilbo, if you've seen the film. And the point is similar with what Jesus is saying in verse 35, that there's treasure buried deep inside of us. And what comes out depends on what's inside. Verse 35, a good person brings good things out of the treasure stored up in him. And an evil person brings evil things out of the evil treasured up in him. What's the point? Verse 34b. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You are what you speak. What you say matters because it shows what you're like on the inside. And so this helps us understand what's just happened before with these two responses we looked at earlier. Response number one, the crowd seeing the same event. What do they say? Could this be the son of David? Now, son of David is doing a lot of work in this passage and in the whole of Matthew's gospel, okay? So what I'd like to try and do is for us to help ourselves to figure out what's kind of beneath this name, this title. And if you don't know what the answers are, that's fine. We can all learn from each other this morning. But can anyone tell me who David is in the Old Testament? Any ideas? Who was David? Yeah, he was a king. He was the second king of the nation of Israel. You had a guy called Saul, and then you had a guy called David. Now, does anyone remember what God promised to David? well done. Yeah, that is one of the things he promised him, and that happened. But God gave him another promise as well. Any ideas? Yeah, Josh? So he did fight Goliath. Yes, well done. A little bit later in the story, God makes some promises, some big promises to David. Yeah, a descendant, or like a son, maybe, or a son's son, as you kept on going, would be on the throne forever, that his kingdom would last forever. And so when we hear and read the title Son of David, we're meant to start thinking about that. This idea of a promised king, a king that was going to be on the throne forever. It's doing a lot of work. But it does even more work in Matthew's gospel as well. You see, what Matthew's been doing from the very beginning has been trying to show his readers that Jesus is the Son of David. If you flick back to chapter 1, verse 1, Matthew says this is the genealogy, the kind of family record, the family tree of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David. And what we looked at last week, I was in Sunday school last week, so I hope you covered this with Doogie. But what Matthew then does is then he ties this idea of who Jesus is with this servant figure from Isaiah. What the passage that I read and that he quotes from Isaiah in verse 18, here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight, I will put my spirit on him. So this idea of a promised king, that's what Son of David is talking about. But it's also this servant figure from Isaiah, the person who has God's spirit on him. But then when you do some digging around the other verses around the ones that we've got in Matthew's gospel, we learn something else about this servant. Can someone read verses 6 and 7 from Isaiah 42 from us in a loud voice so we can all hear? Any volunteers? Thanks, Anna.
I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness.
Thanks, Anna. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Does that remind you of anything that might have literally just happened in the story? Eyes that are opened, eyes that were blind that can now see. Captives, someone under the control of a demon. Release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And you have this crowd that are going, hang on a minute, they're starting to put the pieces together and thinking, Is this Jesus, the Son of David? Is he the promised king who has God's spirit, who's bringing God's kingdom? They're not sure. But that's the first response to this one event. And the second response is this from the Pharisees. What do they say? No. It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. It's only by Satan's power that he does what he's doing, denying who Jesus is, denying the power by which he does these things. You see, you are what you speak. What you say about who Jesus is and how he does what he does shows what's going on inside. And it shows us which team you're on. Let me tell you about Tim. Tim grew up in a Christian family. It's fair to say that there's never really been a time in his life where he's not believed in God. He's not got a dramatic story about how he became a Christian, and that bothers him. Am I really a Christian? But it was clear as I was chatting to him that actually what he was saying with his words was that, yes, Jesus is the promised king. Jesus is the one who has God's spirit. Jesus is the one who brings God's kingdom to save God's people. And so his words showed what he was like on the inside, and they showed which team he was on. Tim, I have every confidence, is with Jesus. He is on Christ's team. He is a Christian. What about you? Are you Tim here this morning, battling with whether you are a Christian or not? Well, what do you say about who Jesus is? What do you say about how he does what he does? If, like the crowd, as they're putting these things together, if it's clicked, that you say with your mouth that Jesus is God's promised king, with God's Spirit, bringing God's kingdom, well, that's telling you something about what's going on inside of you. It's telling you whose team you're on. So be encouraged and rejoice. You're on Christ's team. And there's another reason to rejoice as well, which leads us to our third section. You see, you will be judged by your words. You will be judged by your words, verses 36 and 37. But I tell you, Jesus says, that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. You see, one day, there's coming one day where each and every one of us will have to give account. We'll have to answer for our words. We'll have to answer about the words we've used to talk about Jesus. We'll have to answer for who we say he is and how we say he does what he does. And our words will be what's used to judge us. Verse 37. By your words, you'll be acquitted. You'll be set free. You'll be declared innocent. Or by your words, you will be condemned. You'll be come under God's judgment. What? How does that make sense? That kind of doesn't sit well with other things we read in the Bible. But it does when you put it together with what we've been talking about so far. You are what you speak. And so if your words are showing what you're like on the inside and whose team you're on, well, if your words declare who Jesus is and how he does what he does, well, you're on Christ's team and you walk free. But if your words say otherwise, they show what's going on the inside and they show which team you're on, that you're not with Jesus. And the Bible is clear that by your words, you will be condemned. And so, if you are a Christian, rejoice, because your words acquit you. If you're not a Christian, tremble, because your words will condemn you. And so, this passage, Jesus in this passage, is inviting us to check our words, to check who we say Jesus is and how we say what he does. If you're not a Christian here this morning, perhaps you're now thinking, wow, yeah, I'm kind of now seeing who Jesus is, but I've not spoken about him in that way before. Or perhaps you're a Christian here and you're realizing that your thinking about Jesus has been jumbled up. And perhaps you've used words to describe who Jesus is that's not in line with what the Bible says. Well, I've got some good news for you this morning. Look at verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, "And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander, speaking against someone, can be forgiven." Beginning in verse 32. "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven." There's good news. Because people who speak wrongly about the Lord Jesus can be forgiven. I'm really grateful that Veeman read from 1 Timothy this morning. In God's plan, so am I going to read the two verses before. Remember the guy called Paul? How does he describe himself? Verse 13, he says, "Even though I was once a blasphemer," someone who's speaking against God, and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul, a man, a violent man, a man who speaks against the Lord Jesus. And yes, he's forgiven. And so, what about you? If there's hope for Paul, there's hope for you. You see, you may hang insults on the Lord Jesus, but he hung on a cross for you. You may have opened your mouth against him. He opened his arms for you. You may mock him. He made a mockery of himself for you. Hallelujah. What a savior. And so what does he say? What does God say to those who've spoken against him? He says, come. Come, let us settle the matter. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What does the Lord Jesus say in the chapter before? Come. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That is our Savior. And so, if you're a Christian battling with words that you've used that don't speak rightly about Christ, come. Ask him for forgiveness. If you're not yet a Christian, come. Come for the first time to the cross of the Lord Jesus. Confess that you got it wrong. You spoke wrongly against him. Say sorry, and he will forgive you. But I've got to deal with the elephant in the room. You see, Jesus talks about some controversial things in this passage, and much ink has been spilt trying to figure out what on earth is this blasphemy against the Spirit all about. They're speaking against the Spirit, the so-called unforgivable sin. Now, it's fair to say that Christians disagree on what this is, and I'm going to share with you how far I've got. I don't profess that I've plumbed the depths of this week. It is complicated, but I'll share with you and trust that the Lord will use that. You see, Jesus seems to suggest that these Pharisees, these religious leaders, he seems to suggest that they have committed this unforgivable sin. But at first glance, they're speaking against Jesus. Verse 24, it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow, i.e. Jesus, drives out demons. But we just read that those who speak against the Son of Man can be forgiven. So what on earth is going on? Well, I think there's something more going on in this passage. You see, verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts. He was in earshot. He could hear what they said, so there must be something else going on because Jesus perceives, he hears, he knew their thoughts. And tie that in with what we've been looking at. You are what you speak. And so these Pharisees, as they speak, Jesus sees their thoughts and sees what's going on inside of them. So what is going on inside of them? Because they've made this allegation before. Back in chapter 9, verse 34, they say the same thing. It's by Beelzebul that they cast out demons. But we've reached a turning point in Matthew's gospel. That's why I read verse 14. The Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. You see, these Pharisees, they have come face to face with the Lord Jesus. They've come face to face with undeniable evidence about who he is and how he does what he does. And they make up this reason that it's by Beelzebul that he casts out demons. But Jesus shows that just doesn't make any sense, does it? That would be like a kingdom or a household or a city that's divided against itself. And if that happens, the kingdom falls. No, instead, Satan is like this strong man that needs to be bound. And once he's bound, the house can be plundered. Jesus binds Satan. And so he can set these people free who have these demons. rubbish reasons they give for explaining who Jesus is and how he does what he does. Yet face to face with overwhelming evidence. Yet they have this settled rejection. Settled rejection of Jesus, denying who he is, denying how he does what he does, by saying that he's doing what he's doing by the power of the devil. You see, you are what you speak. So, that, I think, as a core, is what this blasphemy or speaking against the Holy Spirit is about. So, troubled Christian here this morning, who battles with this, who wonders, have I committed the unforgivable sin? Well, can you honestly say that that's you? Can you honestly say that you have a settled rejection of the Lord Jesus? In the face of all the evidence, you say that he's not who he says he is. Or you say that he does what he does by the power of the devil. Or do you gladly declare that Jesus is the promised king who has the Holy Spirit, who brings God's kingdom to save God's people? Because if that's you, don't worry. Take heart. You're not committing the unforgivable sin. But if you find yourself here in a similar position to the Pharisees, face to face, as it were, with the Lord Jesus, face to face with who he is and how he does what he does, and yet you have a settled rejection of him, that you say things about him that aren't true, be very careful. Be very careful. You may well be at risk of committing this unforgivable sin. But there's one way to find out. Come. Come. Come to the Lord Jesus. Recognize that you've spoken wrongly about him. Come to the cross. Put your trust in him. Say sorry for those wrong words. And I promise you, because Jesus has promised you, that he will forgive you for all your wrong words against him. Let's pray. Father, there are some things in your word that are difficult to grasp because they're confusing at times. And then there are some things that are difficult to grasp because they speak so powerfully into our situations. Father, we pray that you would be at work today. You'd show us whose team we're on. You'd help us to come to the Lord Jesus for the first time or for many times in our lives. Teach us, Lord. Help us put this into practice this week, we ask. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.